Blog Talk Radio.
And every part of my body was in place. Many people died and never saw this day. So another day I live, I appreciate. Don't ever wanna act too high and mighty, cause tomorrow I can fall down on my face. So in everything, Lord, I give you praise. And that puts a smile on my face. Lord, I thank you for sunshine.
Good evening, everyone, and praise the Lord, and welcome to Live Deliverance Internet Radio here on blogtalk.com. I am Brother Mike, your host this evening, and tonight we would like to thank you for being here with us as we get ready to dive into a very powerful teaching, and it's going to be brought to us by Pastor Steve Lee. And the title of that teaching is Unprecedented Mercy, Unprecedented Grace. So, as always, I do encourage you who are out there listening, grab pencil, paper, pen and paper, whatever you may have, and take some notes as we get ready to dive into tonight's teaching that way. If you have any questions or just want to share some dialogue with us, you'll be able to. Now, that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn the mic over. Pastor Steve, you have the mic.
Thank you, Brother Mike. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for, again, allowing us to come into your place of rest, relaxation, business, whatever it is. And thank you that as we allow God to do what he wants to do in us, we will all grow thereby. So if you would just join your hearts with me in a word of prayer, and we'll just go ahead and get started. Amen. So, Father, I ask you to speak to me now. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit. Let healing and deliverance break forth in this place, in this time, because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. With Jesus, I ask you to reveal to us the Father. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Father, draw us into your presence where there is fullness of joy. Cause us to grow, Father, in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. For you made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. And right now I ask you to speak to our hearts and birth victory in our spirits and in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, beloved, I was talking to someone last week. And we were talking about the goodness of God. We were talking about the mercy of God. And he made a statement that just exploded on the inside of me because I hadn't thought about it. I'm going to kind of, if you would, dig into some things that we've heard that stops us from entering into the fullness of God. And the people that set these things in motion were not trying to do the wrong thing. But I used to tell my daughter all the time, even though I might not be trying to shoot you, if I have a gun in my hand and I pull the trigger, the accident is going to cause blood to leave your body. So intention really doesn't have all of the things that we want to have to do with it, because an unintentional response still gets you the response you didn't want. Okay, so we're going to kind of dig into that. And the title was Unprecedented Mercy and Unprecedented Grace. Jesus said some things that are echoed over and over throughout Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, as you believe, so be it unto you. So then our believing is what's imperative, not just what we heard or who said it, okay? Because they say all the time, birds fly over your head. That doesn't mean they have to have a nest in your hair. See, so whatever you allow is what's going to be allowed. In Matthew 9, it was kind of interesting what was said there, 27 and following. And it was talking about, verse 26 said that fame was traveling throughout the land about Jesus. And so then when people heard that Jesus went to another place, two blind men followed him in verse 27, and they were crying unto him, saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I'm able to do this? And they said, Yes, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, so be it unto you. Now, it was interesting to me that there are times when Jesus asked people, Did you have a concept when you came to me? And when you came to me, was that concept a concept of faith? Do you believe that I'm able to do whatever it is that you need? And then their response was, please kind of underline this, their response was, yea, Lord. And so because their response was correct, then they, Jesus met them at the response that they released. The question was, do you believe I'm able to do this? Notice the question was not, do you believe I want to do this? The question to them was, do you believe I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, you are able to do this. They answered the question. So then there are things in our lives that we have to address accurately. And to see, because what we want to talk about is mercy. And sometimes I've heard the definition of mercy as unmerited, undeserved favor. Well, see, when we say that, we basically put ourselves in a disqualified position because it is undeserved. When I heard the word undeserved, maybe you're different, but just kind of think about it, hear it. When I heard the word undeserved, that made me think as if I didn't put myself in the right position, or I was out of place because God's will and my will were not lined up. But notice what Jesus asked them. He didn't ask them, do you think you deserve it? He asked them, do you think I'm able to do it? If we can separate that in our mind, that our deserving, our qualification is not what's at hand. And I understand that there is no way we can ever be worthy of it. We can never measure up in the area of payments so that we can purchase or earn it. It's because of his great love. It's unprecedented mercy, not undeserved mercy. Because the Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the sinner while we were yet in our sin. So deserving had nothing to do with it, did it? Just want you to kind of to get this, because it made me think about it, because he said that we're going to participate in this grace. We're going to participate in this mercy. But if I think I don't deserve it, I'm disqualified. If I think I'm unworthy, and I mean, I can't tell you the amount of prayers that I've heard where people would say things because of their unworthiness, asking a God that is trying to show love to them. I mean, we couldn't survive like that in life, in real life. This is just the spiritual religious stuff that we use, okay? This is what we mask, call it spiritual understanding, but it's masked by religion. And religion, the definition of religion means to bind the hands, make it impossible for you to do what you need to have done. Religion does that. So I'm trying to erase some teaching that is hurtful to the body of Christ. Because, beloved, please understand this. Jesus is coming back for people that look just like him. We're going to be converted into the image of Christ Jesus. Okay. I'm going to make reference to that over and over tonight. I can see that now. We're going to be changed from glory to glory into the self-same image of Jesus. Now, it says that Jesus did not make himself of any reputation, but he did do something. He did operate in the authority of the Father. And then he gave that authority to us. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. He gave us that same authority. Okay, again. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Not kind of sort of the way God sent me. I kind of sort of send you. He said the same way. As the Father sent me, so send I you. Okay? I just want you to know that, because in the last days, which we live in, we're going to have to be ready to meet the need of people that have no concept of the love of God coming towards them. They think that this is what religion teaches you, that you have to find a way to ascribe or go up to God at his level. Christianity is 100% different. It's Christ coming to us. He came. It was goodwill, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Okay, that's what was stated when Jesus was born. He was saying, heaven was saying, that I know you can't get up here. I'm coming to you. Emmanuel, which is interpreted, God, no longer way off, God with us. See, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Religion tries to get you to do what you can't do because religion ties your hands to start with. And then people are still trying to make themselves holy enough to get God to do something. While we were yet sinners, Christ died, came to us, and then caused us to be able to enter in. I mean, it's so simple. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man would simply open the door, just to give you a concept of that, he did not tell the man on the other side of the door to become perfect before he touched the doorknob. He said, if any man, that would tell me that a sinner can open the door. When Jesus comes in, the rest of that promise is, I and my Father will come in, and we will make our abode there, and we will sit down and sup with him. So we will give him stuff to think about, stuff to digest in his spirit man, so that he can stop being without. He can then allow this feeding that God and I are bringing, that the Father and I are bringing, so that he can be supplied. Okay, please, just kind of look at that, y'all. Come on. He said, if you open the door, we will come in and we will sup. See? Even if you found yourself in a position where there was no food in the house, when you open the door and allow him to come in, he said the next thing that's going to happen is supper. He didn't even tell you that you had to prepare the supper. It's nice if you had. I get that. That's polite. But I'm way past polite here. I'm trying to get your needs met. Sometimes things that are necessary for your need to be met might not be polite. It wasn't polite for Jesus to have to die so that your need can be met. He went way past polite, and he said, I need to feed them. Okay? I just need for you to kind of get this thought process. See, because if I think that the favor of God is only his unmerited favor, it is a favor I don't deserve, then I'm not going to participate at the level I need to. Okay? There's just some things that Jesus said about this. And in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, again, this is just things that I'm using as staples and structure to let you go to the next place. If you don't understand this, believe this, function in this, then we're going to have a problem enjoying the good. Okay? Here's something that he said in Matthew chapter 12. Verse 35. Let's back it up. I'm trying not to go into something as another teaching. I'm just laying down foundational principles for you. Jesus said this in verse 33 through 37. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. If you're not producing anything, the reason you're not producing anything is you have a corrupt tree. Because if I make the tree good, and by making the tree good, make the fruit good, then I will be able to produce the good because the tree is good. Or I will be stuck with a tree that is corrupt and the fruit would be corrupt, because the tree is known by its fruit. Okay, I just want you to, and again, we're going to unwind this. These are not just actions that he's talking about. The fruit and the tree produce what's in the soil that the tree is planted in. And if the soil is bad, then the tree will be corrupt. It was corrupted by bad soil, bad thought processes. And that's why he tells you to make the tree good. Go and dig around the tree, replace bad soil so that you can make the tree good. And then when you make the tree good, the fruit will be good. The increase will be good. The produce will be good. Because when you have bad produce, please go back and check the tree. The fruit comes out of the root. And if the root is messed up, the fruit is messed up. It's corrupt. Then he asks us, generation of vipers. Interesting, I hadn't looked at it from that perspective. He said, you are a generation of low dwellers. Snakes always go at the lowest point of the earth, don't they? The lowest point of the top of the earth. Okay, I'll try it that way. I didn't say you go to the core of the earth. Okay, but the snakes always function at the lowest place of the surface. They get scuffed. That's way down at the bottom of the existence chain. They cannot get to the top of the food chain because they're always hanging around at the bottom. Low the bar, if you would. And notice what causes them to hang around at the lower point of existence. He says it's because you are evil, and evil people, twisted people, don't speak good things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever's in your heart in abundance is going to come out of your heart. That's the soil that the tree is planted in. And the fruit then has to be corrupt, because the soil, the thoughts, that which is in the heart is corrupt. Notice he said, in Luke, he says, a good man, well, it's right here. There it is. I was going to go back to the other one. But he says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. So that he's saying that if you make the tree good, you will be a man that is good, to produce good. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. Look at the process here. He didn't say a good man out of the good treasure immediately is going to show forth good. He says a good man out of the good treasure has to bring forth that which is good. See? He has to bring it forth. So that means it is not yet seen, but it is deposited. Okay? Just want you to kind of look at that. And it says an evil man, because he's planted, because he has made sure that his surroundings are this way twisted, then he's going to bring forth things that are twisted. But I say, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word, every inoperative word that men shall speak, God is going to deal with that word, not because you're so ugly, but because that word has life, and you need to deal with the words that come out of your mouth so that you can ascribe to the life he's already given you. And since it's in there, a good man, out of the good treasures of his heart, brings forth that which is good. For by thy words are you justified. By your words shall you be justified. And by your words shall you be condemned. So then God is giving us information that he wants us to participate in applying the grace that is unprecedented, the mercy that is unprecedented. It does not have to be earned, but it is so powerful that a good man brings forth that which is good. Because by your words are you justified, by your words are you condemned. Turn to John chapter 1. Just want you to see some things. Again, this is foundational. All right? And it's a very powerful scripture that are here. I'll just go through it right quick here. Start at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Okay? So the reason that's important is because God with us. So then the Word with us. We're going to kind of just really deal with the Word and us, the connection that we have with the Word. All things were made by him, the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. So then, let me just get some light there. He said all things were made by the Word, and without the Word, there's not anything made that was made. And we remember in Hebrews chapter 11, it says that by the Word of God, the worlds were framed. So I want you to remember that when you want things to change, when you want to get to the place where things are fruitful, then you're going to have to use the Word that was there in the beginning, and that Word makes things. Because without the Word, there was not anything made that was made. And in the Word, in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. He said that this Word gives men light. In Psalms 119, 130, it says that the entrance of your Word giveth light. When the Word is allowed to enter in, light is the produce of that. So now I can do things with the light that's on the inside that I couldn't do things while I was in darkness. Why not? Because the light was shining in the darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend it. Okay? I need for you to underline that. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. It says darkness does not comprehend light. Okay? This is just a testimony that we need to get straight. I cannot mince words if I have dark understanding, dark words. It is because I don't comprehend the light that is already shined. Because in him was life, and that light was the light of men. Okay? So then if I don't allow Jesus to speak to me, and notice, beloved, that he's going to speak to us even in the dark situations. But if I'm going to continue to participate in a dark understanding, then the darkness does not comprehend it. If the light has come and I function in the light, because of understanding that came by the light, I'll be able to change things because I'll change my words. Because by my words, I'll be justified. By my words, I'll be condemned. So then I'll change my words because light has entered and I don't want the darkness anymore. I want to. I can ask God to let me walk in the light. I can just follow that as a commandment. Jesus said, walk in the light while you have the light. Walk in the light while it is day. So he's commanded us to do that. So then if he told us to walk in the light, there must be, by definition, inherent in that statement, the ability to affect change to my darkness. Because in him was the light of men. And there was a man, verse 6, sent from God, whose name was John. The same came from a witness to bear light, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteneth, just underline this one, this light that was the life of men, this life that was the light of men, it says here, it lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Underline it, circle it. He says the true light is going to lighten every man. So that tells me right there, God does not want you in darkness. Because the true light, the responsibility of the light, is to enlighten every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them who gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God, but of God. Okay, now let's go back and look at this. It says that Jesus came to bring light, so that men would not have to stay in darkness, and he brought this light to every man, and to as many as received him. Verse 11 said he came to his own. He came to people that were in darkness, and they did not comprehend. They did not receive him. But as many, oh, you should say that with me. Say, but as many. But as it, there is no number that is limited then, is it? It's actually up to us. As many does not have a finite cap to it, does it? It is always going to be as many. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. That's just a great thing to hear. He gave power to the ones that believed on his name so that they could walk outside the darkness that they were in before the light shined into their life. See, we reject light, we reject truth, we reject the word because we, and it says it right here, it says that, I thought about that, men love darkness rather than light. It says that in chapter 3. It says that men loved it. They didn't say that they just had some working with it. They loved it. See? So you're going to have to give up your right. You remember when the man was a beggar and he wanted Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, come on. And the man, the Bible says, he took off his clothes, his robe, which was his license to beg. He took off that old way of thinking and came to Jesus. So you're going to have to do the same thing. You're not going to be able to love your darkness, love being someone that is persecuted for righteousness' sake. You're going to have to stop being the one that thinks that's what's going on and say, you know what, God? You made me the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath, so that I don't approach you from the negative position anymore. Okay, all right. The reason you don't approach him from a negative position anymore is because you can walk in the light. And if I'm walking in the light, then I know he has given me the power to become sons of God. I'm not walking in a if you would, sir. I'm walking in a this is what you did, sir. To as many as received him, to them he gave power. You don't have to walk around unworthy anymore. He just gave you power. Please, let's look at that. If he just gave me power to become sons, how is it that I think I'm unworthy? He just gave me, come on now, look at that, I didn't see that just then. He did not give me power to become a half son. He gave me power to become a full son. Amen. Okay, I'm no longer an orphan child. The one that nobody likes, nobody wants to be around. I'm no longer that child. I am a son. Glory to God. I mean, he didn't even leave me as a friend. He made me a son. A friend would have been good. I used to hang out with some of my friends, and because I was with my friend, whatever my friend had, I was entitled to. He didn't make me just a friend. He made me a son. Glory to God. See, that's a whole different place. Because a son has an inheritance. A friend just gets a piece broken off. Glory to God. So he says that he gave them power to become sons, which that believe on his name. And it says in verse 13, not to the ones that were only born of blood or heritage or pedigree. See, that's what we think. We think that we've got to be the right connection to God. No, he didn't give it to those. It said, not those that were born of blood. Not those that were born of the will of the flesh. Okay? I mean, he's doing things so good here. He took your flesh out of the thing. The understanding and dictates of the flesh are not who he's going to cause to receive this power. Who were not born of pedigree, not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. They were born because God wanted them in the family. They answered the invitation. Glory to God. And that's what he wants us to do. If not, he said, if you would open the door. He's going to knock. If you would open the door, I will come in, and my Father will come in, and we will display, give you an understanding of this power to walk away from darkness. And then it says, because of this. The word and there is a conjunction. Is that correct? And I know that this is referencing how Jesus came into the earth, but he said, to as many as received him, to them he gave the same power to become sons. And the word that gave him this power was made flesh, or was made tangible. So if the word that you hear is not made tangible unto you, it's not something that you can reach for, grab, and handle, then the power that was necessary to change darkness into light is not going to work. Notice he said the word has to be made flesh. I love these process words. He said the word was made flesh. In other words, it was not just a one-time shot. It was worked in till every time you can know that it was tangible. And he says, and this word has to stay among you. It has to be part of your life. It dwelt there. Again, this is not visitation he's talking about. This is occupation that he's talking about. Dwelt among him. Because when you understand that he's given you the power to become sons, then he will also allow you to behold glory if the word is made tangible and abides among you. You'll be able to behold glory. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And because it was made flesh and dwelt among us, we then beheld his glory. Hallelujah. See, it's the glory of God that makes the difference. And if I'm just going to visit it, I'm going to talk about a goosebump exchange. But if I handle it and make it become flesh and allow it to abide among us, I will then be able to behold, look into glory. You do remember that's what Moses asked for? Glory to God. I hadn't thought about that. Moses asked and said, God, if you done anointed me, if you done called me, then let me see your glory. That was what Moses asked him for. And God called Moses a friend. And he's inviting you into sonship. And the reason I know that he's invited you into sonship is because he wants you to behold his glory. And this glory, okay, please just look at the words. We beheld his glory, and the glory was that of the only begotten of the Father. But it was not a glory that was not attainable by us, because we are also sons begotten of the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. And John bear witness, crying, this is he of whom I spoke, saying, he that cometh after me is the first before me. And the verse 16, again, circle, underline, highlight, stars. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. See, this is unprecedented grace that we're talking about. Okay? If you think that you don't deserve it, how can you look at it, behold it? You're going to be one, and I understand the reverence that was attributed to it. But we've been invited to walk in this same glory. Well, you're going to have to, okay, please hear what I said. Walk in the same glory. You can't walk with your eyes closed and your head down. You're going to need to lift up your head, O ye saints, and be ye lifted up. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory will come in. He's invited us into this glory. See, so we are not doing him an honor by disregarding the glory we should be walking in. It's unprecedented mercy. It's unprecedented grace. But it's not a grace you are unwelcome in. It's not that kind of grace. If that's the case, according to what we just read, he would have not invited us to behold, would he? Of his fullness. Not of his partiality. Not of his breaking off a piece. See, sons get to participate in fullness. Friends just get what they can get. And of his fullness, we've all received grace for grace. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, the writer was telling us, Jeremiah was telling us that, this is what I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. So his mercy keeps me from being consumed. So then it says, for they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Faithfulness to do what? To make sure that this unprecedented mercy is available for me. Not undeserved mercy, unprecedented mercy. And that was the word that stuck out. Because I saw some things. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay? I just want to look at some things here. See, he said unprecedented. And an unprecedented mercy is it would be defined then this way. An unprecedented mercy would be a mercy that has never been seen before. It has never been experienced before. Not by you, or not by the devil, because it's unprecedented. That was the word that stuck out to me. It was like, okay, God is wanting me to enjoy this and go to a whole other place of life. See? And so when he's calling me to another place of life, it's going to be unprecedented because I've never been here before. See? Not undeserved, but unprecedented. Look what he says here in chapter 2. I started at verse 1. I'm going to just go through the whole thing probably. He says, and brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I was determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. I hope you just got that, because you were just invited into this power. And he says, not only are you invited into this power, he just said, I want you to demonstrate. I want you to be a son like Paul was a son, and I want you to be the one that is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See? Not just something that we talk about. He said, this is for demonstration. See? So if it's for demonstration, then I need to be able to participate in that, shouldn't I? See, it's not off limits to me. It should be something that I gravitate toward, because I understand that this grace, I've been called into it. I'm supposed to stand in this grace, he said. Let's listen at that. And he says that the reason I want this to be understood, that you have been called into this demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but your faith will stand in the power of God. Whew. I mean, just look at that. This is what's available. This is what's written. He says, I don't want your salvation. I don't want your faith. I don't want your life to be without demonstration and power. I want it to be one that is going to be founded in it. Stand in that power. Howbeit, we speak not the wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So there is a power that comes to naught. That power would be the will of the flesh and the will of man. That power will come to know. I think I can, I hope I can. You will be tired. That power will come to know. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Okay, we can underline that one too. It says that God ordained this so that we would display glory. It was ordained before the world unto our glory. So if it's unto our glory, you can say for the display of glory by us, for the walking in glory by us. You see? I mean, we've got to begin to understand it's unprecedented, yes, but it's not undeserved. We're not uninvited here. We are not the ones uninvited here. Because to be not uninvited didn't sound right. Okay, double negative. I heard that. it says that it was ordained before. Okay, wait a minute, let's do that, and I hadn't thought about it. He says, this process that I'm opening to you, this understanding of thought, was my original intent, because this was with me before the world was formed, before the world had sin in it. This was my intent. Okay, and since God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, since he don't change, then we can meet him at the place where he was, because we can live where he wanted us to live, because that place has not moved, has not changed. Is that correct? Okay. Then he says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath, past tense, revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, including the deep things of God. So God is interested in us understanding this unprecedented grace, this unprecedented mercy. See, one of the reasons I believe that we did not dig into the undeserved mercy is because we didn't think we deserved it. We didn't think it was going to be able to be worked into our lives as something that would be pleasing to God. We thought that it was pride to try to look into something that we didn't deserve. But as we have seen over and over and over and over here, God invited us into this. He made it. It was ordained before the world was formed. Okay? And it was ordained so that glory can be seen, displayed, functioned in by us. Okay? So I just want you to see that. One of the things I wanted you to understand, the difference between undeserved and unprecedented, is because it's a mercy that's never been seen before or experienced. That's why the devil didn't understand it. Because darkness, he said, does not what? It does not understand the light. The devil, being the prince of darkness, did not understand the light. So there was no way he could function under the revelation that Jesus was living in to bring us into, because he couldn't see that. It had never been done before. It was unprecedented mercy. Unprecedented grace. Because if the devil had known, then he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. You see how this ties together. He would have never let this thing happen to release the glory that Jesus had called into. He thought that by killing Jesus, he cut off the glory. But rather, the other thing happened, because that which is in light is not comprehended by darkness. Because he says, I have not seen. He did not say, men's eyes only have not seen. He said, I have not seen. He said, ear have not heard. And then neither, that tells me that there is two delineations here. This is not just an extension of man's eyes not seeing, man's ears not hearing, man's understanding not being profitable. He said, no eye, I have not seen. Ear have not heard. And y'all didn't get it either. It has not entered into the heart of man the things that God has, past tense, prepared for those that love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. See, we are spiritually alive. So revelation happens in our life. See, we're able to get to the next level. We're able to overcome evil. See? So these are things that we need to get into our spirit, that we can enter in. We've been called into unprecedented grace, unprecedented mercy. See? And he says he wants to even take you into the deep things of God. Okay, y'all, come on. Not just the shallow thing. He's not just talking about you receiving healing from this, that, or the other. He's not just talking about you receiving your rent being paid. He's talking about stuff that goes beyond what you think. He's talking about stuff like when Peter was walking down the street, going to the market to get some bread, and anybody that came in contact with his shadow, they were healed of whatsoever disease that they had. That has never entered into our lives. We haven't heard about that when Peter did it. So that's what God is getting us to do as we are in the last day. He's asking us to be able to participate in revelations that will bring answers to people's lives that they never thought about. He wants to do that. It's already resident on the inside of you. You are a recipient of unprecedented mercy, unprecedented grace. And then just flip over here. I'm trying to wrap this up to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is why I brought Peter up. Because Peter walked in that door. He walked in that anointing. And he recognized that he was the one that heard the teaching that said it was not because of pedigree. It was not because of the will of man, the will of the flesh. This stuff is of God. Let's look at verse 3 and following. It says, blessed be the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. What kind of mercy? Abundant mercy. Whenever you hear about the word, okay, that's true, sir. Whenever you hear the word mercy, the adjectives that describe his mercy are always bigger than what you thought mercy was. See, I just told you unprecedented mercy. He said abundant mercy. See, it's going to be bigger than whatever you can bring as your need. That's why the mercy causes you not to be consumed, because it's always bigger. It's always greater. According to his abundant mercy. Lord Jesus. According to his abundant mercy. I'm supposed to live my life according to that, a mercy that does not run out, a mercy that does not quit. I'm supposed to live my life according to that mercy. It's abundant. It's not a lacking mercy. That's why God told Paul, Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. He didn't say, Paul, my grace is sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient because it is unprecedented grace, Paul. You can't tap into the end of his grace. You cannot tap in to the end of his grace and his mercy. His mercy is new every morning. He has faithfulness to make sure that it's there. Glory to God. See? And we keep thinking some kind of way that God, oops, he just ran out of mercy. No, he had abundant mercy. Look at that. Look at that. Look at that. Watch this. That's good, sir. He said that he has begotten us again unto a lively hope because of this abundant mercy. He begot us again. That means if I messed up the first time, he has an again there waiting on me. He can begot me, make me born again by that abundant mercy. See, he's rich in mercy. I mean, I'm trying to get you to see, yes, it would be better for you not to sin and then try to apply the mercy. Got that concept. But here's the other side of the story, that his mercy is abundant. Okay? I don't want you to abuse it and try to run on sloppy agape. I got that. I understand that. But when you see that it can't run out, then I will say, wait a minute. Since I can't mess it up, let me learn how to use it correctly. Let me utilize it in my life effectively. Since it's always been there, since it's going to always be there, it'll just be smart for me to go ahead and use it appropriately. Instead of using this mercy to just cover up my mistakes, why don't I learn to live by this abundant mercy that has begotten me unto a hope that's not dead, unto a lively hope. And this hope came because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And watch what this hope does. It gives me an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, and is reserved in a place that cannot be messed up. It's reserved in heaven for me. Glory to God. When I learn to live from the position that I've been made to sit in heavenly places, then I won't have to try to think about his grace and mercy running out on the earth, because I've been seated in heavenly places where the mercy will always abide. Not only is it going to abide, it has a whole seat. There's a mercy seat. If you would, it almost equates to a throne of mercy. That's what he told me. I can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy. It's unprecedented. It's a whole place of rule and authority. Glory to God. And watch this. It is reserved in heaven for you, the ones who are kept by the power of God. What power? The power he gave those that would believe on him. He gave them the power to become sons. Glory to God. Those of you that maintain your sonship, that's the ones who are kept by the power of God. They're not visitors that keep coming to see if they can gaze upon the Lord, if he would be favorable. No, I'm keeping my sonship. I'm walking in my sonship. I go and obtain from the throne of grace. I obtain from the seat of mercy. And watch this. Through faith unto salvation. And he said, this power unto faith is ready to be revealed today. Oh, glory to God. It's ready to be revealed. God's waiting on you to participate in the exchange of grace that's unprecedented. The exchange of mercy that's unprecedented. Stop thinking about, I don't deserve it. It's unmerited. And I get that he came by. Got that. But it was something that he invited me into. And since I was invited to live in this, I need to learn how to do that. I need to learn how to function in it so that I can stop approaching God as if he did not have the abundant mercy, if he didn't have the fullness of grace for me to participate in. And then I'll read on because I just wanted to get to something that was over here. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, All your troubles, beloved, are just for a season. They are not for an eternity. This too shall pass. If need be. And notice he put that there was an if need be. So then, if I understand my sonship, I will have a need for this to be, will I? Amen. If need be, that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why are you in heaviness through manifold temptations? That you will begin to understand the trial of your faith, that the trying of your faith, that the use, proficient use. Okay. See, he's not trying to get you to give up on faith. I guess that's what we think. We think that the trying of our faith was so that we can give up. No, the trying of our faith was so that we can be established in it, and it will be the thing that we have made flesh. We've made it tangible. And then because we've made it tangible, we shall behold the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So he's not trying you so that you can lose. He's allowing you to try this faith so that you can win. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise. See, come on, y'all. Just look at this. Read it. Take these words and take them and let them settle. He says that this faith that you have, this victory that you've been given, he says it's supposed to be found unto praise and honor. It's not supposed to be found unto exacerbation, frustration, desperation. It's not supposed to be found unto that. That was not his purpose. It was purposed so that you would have breath of praise. Okay, see, that you would have breath of praise, that you would be able to release that which is good, breath of praise. Glory to God. See, we have breath of disgust, breath of frustration. He says, I want you, this faith that I've given you, this victory that I've given you, this unprecedented mercy and grace, it's supposed to release the breath of praise and the breath of honor to God. Oh, please see that. There is not much honor given. How much honor is given to a beggar? Come on, y'all. You see them on the street corner that don't have money, don't have proper clothing, don't have housing. How much honor do you attribute to their lifestyle? I didn't say how much compassion did you have. That's another place. I said how much honor. Because what we do because of the testing of our faith is supposed to produce praise unto honor. That's what he said. Come on, verse 7. That's the trial of the faith, being much more precious than faith, gold that perisheth, through those who trial with fire, might be found unto praise and honor. Okay, all right, we'll put it back into that way. Notice that if I do this, there is going to be an appearing of glory. Did you just see that? I mean, there it is, in black and white, in your Bible. I didn't even put it there. If I do this right, it will be found. It will give me a pathway to release praise and honor that will cause Jesus to come in glory. He will show up in glory. He will show up in victory. He will show up as light that will cause the darkness to flee. Verse 8. Whom have you not seen, you love, though now you see him not yet believing, you rejoice with unspeakable, you rejoice with something that's unspeakable and full of glory. Receiving the end of your salvation, the end of your faith, excuse me, which is even your salvation of your souls, of which the prophets have inquired to search diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which then was, did signify to them beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Ooh, glory to God. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto us themselves, but unto us did minister the things which now are reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Ghost, which sent down from heaven. Watch this. Which things the angels desire to look into. I would take that back to 1 Corinthians that says, I have not seen, ear have not heard, because he said angels want to look into the glory God's already given you. They don't understand it. Light is not understood by the darkness. But it's supposed to be understood and walked out by you, and that means you will not be spending your time talking to demons that tell you you can't do something. They're only speaking from what they cannot see. They don't know how to look into this salvation that you've been given. But God has revealed it unto us by his Spirit. See, beloved, this whole thing is already fixed, guaranteed for you to win. When you start operating with that heart and then allow whatever you're going through to find a way to release praise unto honor, glory will be seen. You live in an unprecedented mercy. You've been called to an unprecedented grace. And of his grace, and of the fullness of his grace, we have all received grace for grace. Beloved, let's reappropriate the thoughts that we think. Remove the I'm unworthy avenue that the devil has set up, the platform that keeps us away from operating in God's best. Let's just appropriate the word of God as written, as meant and intended for us, because we have an incorruptible, undefiled hope that fades not away because of a true and settled word from our Father. But the choice is yours. Which will you choose, your way or God's way? God's waiting on you today. Give up frustration, anxieties, and fears, and allow the light of the glorious gospel to be received in your heart, because to as many as received him, he gave them the power to become the sons of God. Father, we bless you. We thank you and praise you for your word that you sent to heal and deliver, the word that you sent to bring us illumination so that we can walk in victory, so that we can walk unto praise and honor. Thank you, Father, for working in us the word that will become flesh, that will be abiding on the inside of us, so that we can ask what we will, and you will do it for us. We give you praise for that, sir. We give you glory and honor, committing it to you as done. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is Lord and Savior, and the redeemed of the Lord said together, amen. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Amen. All right, folks, we're going to go ahead and open up lines for commentary. We do have one caller in the queue right now, so we're going to go ahead and open it up for area code 312-330. 312, we got the mic.
Hello.
Hallelujah.
Hi, I just want to say, how are you? Hallelujah. I'm just so grateful that you are on the air, and that's the first thing that I want to say. And because I always get blessed from your teachings, I just want to say thank you for being there. And the next thing I want to say is that God always, as I said before, drops something in my spirit while you're teaching. And you were talking about mercy. And God reminded me of something that happened to me, and this was like right after I got born again. And the thing about getting born again, you know that you've changed. You know that something really great has happened to you, and it's something that you couldn't have accomplished yourself. So while I was into all that and feeling so good about that, I thought that that meant that my life was poof going to be changed and everything was going to be perfect after that. Well, the fact of the matter is, it was a spiral, okay, fast descending, and I had no idea what was going on. And I remember going and praying and saying, God, I don't understand then why you saved me. I don't understand what's going on. Why does this have to be so hard? And I was so serious about it, I was crying. And I cried myself to sleep. And then when I woke up, I realized what I had said to God. And then I got scared, okay? And then it was like, oh, God, okay, I know what I said a little while ago, but I didn't necessarily mean it all like that then. He never answered me, okay? I felt like somebody who was standing before King, who had mouthed off and said something and then was backing out, okay, and bowing. But until you get that fear of God, it's all out of whack. And you said something about becoming sons of God. It's difficult for people who really haven't had an inheritance or whose fathers weren't around. It's hard to imagine what it is that God left you. But this was what he dropped in my spirit today. Which Adam and Eve, they had it perfect from the beginning. Absolutely perfect. And then Adam messed up. He listened to Eve, watched her eat the apple, and then he took care of himself. And he messed up. So then it said God had to drive him out of the garden because he kept trying to sneak back in. And that's why he had to put the angel with the flaming sword so that Adam couldn't come back in. Adam lived a long, long time after that to think about how perfect it had been and how perfect it is not now. When we read the book of St. John, we should be rejoicing and dancing all over the place because there is so much good word in there. Ours comes at the end. Adam and Eve had theirs at the beginning.
At the beginning,
ours comes at the end. And every second of every day, our life is changing. It doesn't seem like it's changing, but it's changing every second of every day. So I just want to thank you for reminding us who we are in Christ. Extremely important. Thank you so much.
Yes.
Okay,
Amen.
I'm gone.
Amen. Thank you.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Amen. That was some powerful understanding, because they lived from experience and we live in expectation, and both of them are in God, but we need to channel our thoughts and heart's intent to allow the expectation to be greater than whatever we're looking at, because they were living in perfection and took their eye off of Jesus. And we, living in expectation, generally keep our eyes off Jesus because we wanted to be something that we see differently. She said she wanted to her life to be changed immediately and looked like it went downhill. And I promise you, that's the place where the devil brings darkness over the life that God has already equipped you to walk in. See, it's a funny thing I learned about the devil. Jesus said he only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when a dark cloud comes over the light experience, that tells you that you have the light to win. He would not bring darkness if light did not already exist. Okay, he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen. I would just love that. All right, Brother Mike.
Hey, man. All right, Pastor Steve. Well, that looks like that only caller that we have tonight in the queue.
Okay.
So is there anything else that you would like to close out on?
If we would just go back, you know, all of the ministry is available for you, and that's why we do this, is to allow you to get into your spirit things that will turn around every situation in your life. This is not being stated so that we can brag about a revelation. Paul did not write it that way. God did not give it to me that way. It's so that we can be built up. That's our job. It says it very clearly, Ephesians chapter 4. It says that we are here, the gifts that God gave you, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that we would build you up so that you can do the work of the ministry until we all come to the full stature of the Son of God. That's our job. And that's, I am so sensitive to that and wanting that to happen because he's not coming back till we look like him. So, beloved, take advantage of opportunities where teaching comes so that you can engage your heart in the new things God wants to do and establish through you. You have been given unprecedented mercy, unprecedented grace. Amen, Brother Mike.
Amen. All right, folks. Well, we would like to thank you for tuning in to us here live on Live Deliverance on blogtalk.com. If you've been blessed by any of the teachings here, please so see you at www.livedeliverance.com. Also, please look forward to us being here next week and following each and every Monday afternoon, Monday night, from 9 p.m. until 10 p.m. And with that being said, we're going to go ahead and bring it to a close. Thank you for your continued support. Shalom, everyone. And if it is the Lord's will, we will see you again here next week live on Live Deliverance on blogtalk.com. Shalom, everyone, and have a good night.
Shalom.